Heavenly Father, we thank you for fun. We thank you for laughing. God, we thank you for all things new. We thank you that you make all things new. Lord, I pray as we are looking at the last two exciting chapters of Revelation this week and next week, Lord, that you would just fill our hearts, Lord, with what you would have us to be. Lord, what you are saying to us here in the moment, Lord, and what we have to look forward to in the future. Lord, I pray as we open up your Holy Scripture, Lord, that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Will you please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We are getting there. Next week, we are finishing Revelation. I know you're sad. All 35 teachings of Revelation will be on the website. They are already. Well, not all 35, because we have 34 today and 35 next week that will be on there. So if you missed anything, you can go back. Or if you want to do a marathon. No? If you want to binge, listen. You can do that too. So they're under an hour each, so roughly 30 hours binging. I think you can do that, right? Okay. Revelation chapter 21. So again, John is being shown things that are new. He's going to see a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to see the new Jerusalem. We just talked about new slang. And so I want to talk about the word new real quick so we can got to get a grasp on what he's really saying here. When he's saying everything new, it's the Greek word neos, or excuse me, it's not the Greek word neos, it's the Greek word kainos. So if it's called new, it's not in the sense that it never existed before, such as the new slang, that shipping just never existed before. No, none of us old people have ever heard of that term before. That was brand new. However, the kids still, I think, maybe the uncool kids say cool. And so we've heard that before. So that would be kainos. That would be a renewal of something. So it's important that we see that the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem that is coming down, it is not something that's never been. It is something that is renewed. So keep that in mind when you see the word new in this chapter. It is the same heaven, same earth, but it is gloriously rejuvenated. He makes all things new, as verse 5 says, that everything that is right here, right now, this is why we're blessed with reading the book of Revelation. He is continually right here, right now, making things new. These last two chapters, as most of Revelation, particularly Revelation 4 through 22, we are so tempted to just look at the future, just look at what will happen when Jesus returns. And surely it includes that. It includes the glorification of our bodies. It includes seeing him face to face. But it also is a picture for us now. It is a picture for the churches, the seven churches that he wrote to in Revelation 2 and 3. It was for them then. It is for us now. Should Jesus tarry, it's for the church tomorrow as well. It is for us now. He wants us to know that he is in the process. He is continually doing, present tense, making things new. That's exciting. That's exciting. I mean, we have old things all around us. You look in the mirror and there's old things. And he is making us new. He's rejuvenating us. The wrinkles will be gone, figuratively speaking. He's taking away sin. He's taking away pain. He's taking away tears. And he's not just doing that in the future when it will be perfected, but he's doing that now, even now. That is glorious. Okay, let's read. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Again, earth as it is now didn't explode. Heaven as it is now didn't disappear. What he's saying is he rejuvenated it. Everything is now different. And there was no longer any sea. I want to remind you what this means. We've talked about it multiple times in Revelation. No more sea means that the sea was a picture of chaos and disturbance. and portrays wickedness in Scripture, throughout Scripture, but particularly in Revelation. So what he's saying is the chaos is gone, the sin is gone. There's a permanent removal of everything that challenges God's perfect order. That's all removed. Now everything is gloriously new. Verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. If we don't understand this verse, we're not going to understand the rest of this chapter. New Jerusalem. It's not about a city. It's not about the holy city. It's not about what we're going to see in heaven. The rest of the chapter, when we have descriptions of golden streets and pearl gates and amethysts on the road and all of those kind of things, that's not really what it's about. What he's getting across is that is New Jerusalem. Who is New Jerusalem? The bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The New Jerusalem is us. The New Jerusalem from here to the end of the chapter and the start of the of chapter 22, the last chapter, is the church. So if we can get this, this is, again, a glorious picture that we see in Revelation. The New Jerusalem that he goes into painstaking detail, that we look at and we're excited to witness this in heaven, really what he's talking about. Not that there isn't some actualities in heaven that we'll experience. What he's talking about is how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, how much he has adorned his bride, and that she is ready for her groom. You and I are ready for Jesus Christ. It is talking about the church. So we go back and look at all of Revelation. We look back at all of the seven bowls that were poured out of God's wrath, and we see how Satan was thrown into the abyss, and we see all of the problems with the false prophet and the dragon and all of these kind of things. It all culminates to this, that we are his bride. We have been prepared as a holy city, as the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, waiting, prepared for our groom. Notice it is totally a work of God. It says it's coming down. This is in contradiction to the Tower of Babel, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 11, which was built to go up. If you read that story in Genesis chapter 11, if you're like me at first, you're like, well, I don't understand. It seems like their desire was they wanted to see God, and so they were doing everything in their power to go up to see God. Why would he destroy that? Why would he make all of the languages different? Why would he thwart their plan? It's because it was of them. It was not of him. It was of them. It was of their making. It was of their power. It was of their talent, of their ability. The church, you and I, the New Jerusalem, is coming down. We are born from above. We're born of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are his bride. Not because we're good. Not because we know cool slang. Not because we know Scripture. Not because we prayed for somebody. Not because we've even raised the dead or prayed and saw somebody healed or a leg extended or any of those kind of things. It's because we were born from the Holy Spirit. We were born from above. And so this New Jerusalem is coming from above. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't that glorious? Every single one of us deals with pain, whether it's in our bodies, whether it's in our souls, whether it's our past, whether it's regret, whether it's looking forward, whether it's dread, whatever it might be, we all are dealing with pain. We all have the figurative or literal tear that streams down our face. And that's no more. That's wiped away. The old order is gone. No more sea, no more chaos, no more anything that's going to disturb God's perfect order for us. Verse 5, he who is seated on the throne, that's Jesus, said, I am making everything new. I want to bring your attention to the tense of this. This is present tense. I am making everything new. Present tense, continual. I am continuing to make everything new. We see here a picture of the perfected church, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, adorned for her groom, for Jesus Christ as the bride. What we one day will be, the perfection of what we are. But it is a picture of a foreshadowing of what is already a reality, what he is already doing. I am making all things new. The devastated relationship you're in, the devastated friendship, the devastation that's in your heart from your past, whatever it is, I am making all things new, making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. As I said earlier, this vision is not ultimately about gold streets and an actual city in heaven. And as we read this, if we can understand that, we'll get just how much we're loved. But about the city he loves. If you remember last week, we read chapter 20 and verse 9 of chapter 20. That's what he calls us, the city he loves. And it's about our nearness to God and Jesus. All of the things that he describes, he's trying to paint a picture. Not just how worthy we are, but how close we will be with him and how he has made this available to us. Let's continue to read verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." It is done. Here we see a picture of completion. But actually, this is a completion of what has already occurred for believers. This scripture will come as no surprise to most of us. Most of us who went to Sunday school, memorized scriptures, or whatever the case might be, have memorized this one. But have you ever put them together? Have you ever understood that this was a foreshadowing? This scripture that I'm about to show you is a foreshadowing of end times, of Revelation 21. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." See, the glorious reality here, present tense, right now, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, the old has passed away. The new has already begun. The new has already taken over if we allow it to take over in our lives. The reality is already here. The rest of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22, the description, the last vision that John has for the book of Revelation, the last revelation, if you will, is all showing what God has already done in us when we invite him in. That's exciting. What does that mean? That means we see the completion, but we already see that that's already started in our hearts. The down payment, if you will, has already occurred in our hearts. "To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." If you remember the beginning of Revelation when he's writing to the churches, over and over and over again to all seven churches, he said, "To him who overcomes." This ties it all back together. It dovetails very nicely. "To him who overcomes." That's still for us today. This is present tense to us today. If we read this, we will be blessed. If we overcome, this is ours. This is a promise. This down payment that's already in our heart, the fruition of it, the completion of it, will be ours if we overcome. "Will inherit all this, and I will bless," excuse me, "and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Verse 8, here's a warning. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic, arts, and idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is now. he's not describing any longer the sea is removed. He's saying this is a picture of with the sea removed, the disturbance away, the evil gone, the holy city coming down from heaven adorned for as a bride for her groom. This is available for you, but if you continue to practice this, this is for the reader now, here and now, then you will be excluded from Jerusalem. Verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." It's quite possible what this means is that he's speaking also to those who feel like they were right with him, but they're continuing to do this list, which, by the way, any list in Scripture, I don't believe is exhaustive when it comes to sin. We can see things on here that Paul had a list, and it's not included in this list of those who will not inherit eternal life. So these same people practice magic arts, idolaters, liars, all of these things that have falsehoods in our hearts. It's possible what he's saying in verse 9 is, look, I'll show you the bride, not those who live like this. I'll show you who the real bride is. Not these people, but here's the real bride. He's making a distinction. See, there's a church that all of us see. Look around you. This is the local expression of the church in Umatilla, Florida, called Church at Whistling Pines. This is a local expression of the church. And we look around, and to the best of our knowledge, we are all right with God. We have all had the down payment of this eternal life in our hearts. But God looks at us, and he sees the real church. The real church are those that are absolutely right with him, that continue to overcome, that are not doing these things, that are living for him. And that's who he's referring to. Come, I will show you the bride that is ready for his groom, for her groom. So what's the requirement? Do you notice what it was? It wasn't that even that you stop doing these things. It's first that you're thirsty. It says in verse 6, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. John wrote this revelation, this book of Revelation. And if you remember John's gospel, he gives us a recollection of the time that Jesus had with the woman at the well. Very similarly, she draws water, and he's talking to her about drinking water that you'll never thirst again. This water will give you eternal life. And she says, I want that water. And perhaps he's referring back to that. That's the only requirement, is to just take and drink of the water. But more than that, to actually be thirsty, to want it. So there's no work. It's all by his grace. The only work is to be thirsty, is to realize that we thirst, to realize that we lack something, and that we're parched. Our mouths are dry. Our tongue is sticking to the roof of our mouth. And we need his renewal. We need his refreshing. We need his eternal water. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. What is Jerusalem? The church. Just wanted to make sure we're all still on the same wavelength. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. Here we have lots of symbolism, lots of pictures of an actual city to describe something about us and about our relationship with God. So let's look at a few of them. First of all, a wall. A wall was for protection. We don't think so much of it now, but ancient cities had walls around them, and it was for their only protection from invading armies and the like. It was for protection, for safety, and for security. Here, the meaning of the symbol is this: the church remains secure in the possession of communion with God. Not that evil is going to come against it, because evil has been destroyed. It's that we have this and it will not escape us, that we have continual communion with God and it's walled in like a city. Nothing can come in, nothing can go out. It's all secluded. You are with God for eternity. It was a great high wall with 12 gates, verse 12, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying, you are my people, my holy city, and on your gates are written those before you, the 12 tribes of Israel. Even though you're not Jewish, you're Gentile, it's still written on your gates. It's part of who you are in me. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 13, there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west, from all directions. All four directions, north, south, east, and west. There was not a direction that was secluded because of race or creed or color. It was every single direction. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 tribes of Israel is a part of who we are. So also are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, part of the foundation of our faith. The main reason that the Gentiles, you and I, have even heard the gospel was because of this foundation, because of the apostles going to all the world. Remember, apostle means sent one. Verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. This is very interesting. The city is a square. The only other time in Scripture we see of something else that was a perfect square was the Holy of Holies. It was a perfect square, and this speaks of perfect fellowship between man and God. Again, what John is being shown and what he is writing down for his readers then, his readers now, and perhaps readers in the future, was not to describe a city in heaven, but to describe a huge reality that is in our hearts, that we will have uninterrupted fellowship between man and God. If you remember the Holy of Holies, there was the concept of in Jerusalem, before the temple was built, and when the temple was built, and the Holy of Holies was in the temple, that only one man could go in, the high priest, once a year. Do you remember that? And only he could go into the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God. Only he could go in. Now, that was a foreshadow of what has already started in our hearts. Every single one of us can enter the Holy of Holies. We can have uninterrupted fellowship with God. We, particularly when it's completed in the holy city, as the holy city, with our groom, as the bride, we will be able to go to the throne uninterrupted. We, every single one of us, will be priests in his house. We don't have to go to a certain person. We don't have to wait for anything. We can go to him. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. Verse 17, he measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. This is really interesting. We find out from Ezekiel that in the Garden of Eden, there was precious stones everywhere. This is a reversal of the curse. We're going to see even more as we finish this chapter and begin the next chapter, that this is a reversal of the curse. This is the new, not only the new Jerusalem, but this is the new Genesis. We see in Genesis that God created, and we see here that God created something new, something rejuvenated from what he already did. Verse 19, the foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third Chalcedony, the fourth Emerald, the fifth Sardonyx, the sixth Carnelian, the seventh Chrysolite, the eighth Beryl, the ninth Topaz, the tenth Chrysoprase, the tenth Jacinth, and the twelfth Amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Here we see that there's no temple. We're going to see that there's no sun or moon or any luminaries. There was no need of amplification. What is a temple? What is a church building? A mosque? Whatever phrase or name you want to call a gathering place for worship. It's a place to amplify God's word. It's a place to amplify worship to God. It's a place to amplify his mission for his church to go out. In the holy city, as the holy city, when we are face to face with Jesus, there will be no more need of amplification. So there's no temple. No longer do we have to go somewhere to find God's presence or join others in that pursuit. We have a promise in Scripture where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of us, midst of them. He's always in the midst of us here in the glorified city when we are in heaven with him. There's no need for a temple. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There's no luminaries. The radiance of God's glory and its fullness fills the entire city. Or another way of putting it is this, there's no more darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. That's what darkness is. And we know throughout Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, we see over and over and over again darkness as talking about sin. Sin that creeps into the world just as darkness creeps into a home. It's actually the absence of light. Darkness and sin is the absence of the light of God, the light of Christ. Here, there will be no need of a sun or a moon or stars or any of that because he is the light of everything. The glory and honor of the nations. Sorry, verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. The nations. The distinctiveness of different cultures and peoples are not wiped out. It's important that we understand that. They're just redeemed. They're not new as in, again, a new heaven and a new earth, that the old heaven and the old earth was wiped out completely and God just formed a new one. No, he rejuvenated them. He made the nations for a purpose, and they bring their glory into heaven. I don't know what that glory is. I don't know what that looks like. I don't even understand it. I know, though, that the nations, different languages, different creeds. Our brother Luis up here, did it not stir you? Yes. You understood him better than you understand me, I'm sure. Praise the Lord. It stirs you. There's a glory that comes from the nations that will be rejuvenated, that will be perfected. It will not be removed. Why does he keep talking about the nations here? It's because it still plays a part. Open gates indicate opportunity to enter. On that day, verse 25, the gates will never be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, this is present tense. The gates are open. That indicates right now you have an opportunity to enter. I have an opportunity to enter. There's two things that I really get out of this scripture. One, that means right now. He's referring to the reader right now. He's talking about this is what the New Jerusalem looks like when we're face to face with Jesus Christ. And then he pauses several different times to talk to his audience that's reading now. And this is one of them. There's open gates. There's open gates. There's opportunity now to enter in. And the second thing, it's open to everyone. It says the nations will enter in. That means that Gentiles will enter in. Jewish, the Jews will enter in. Blacks, whites, Hispanics, every creed, every nation, every color will enter in. And they are separated. They are different for a reason. They bring a glory into heaven. I'm excited to find out what that glory is, aren't you? They'll never be shut. You always have access to God's presence. This kind of brings us back to the image, the picture that John is being shown of this perfected heaven, this perfected Jerusalem, as people, that there will always be access to the Father. There will never be anything that denies our access, because there's no more sin. Scripture says that sin denies our access to the Father. No more, because it's going to be removed. Glorious, over and over and over again. We'll just always be in his presence. Let's finish up with reading chapter 22, the first five verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice where it's flowing from. Flowing from the Father, flowing from God and of the Lamb. It's from him. Again, it means that it's coming from the throne. It's coming from him. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. It's not coming from anything else. Down the middle of the great street of the city, his people. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Here's the nations again. It continues to bring up the nations. And the tree of life, its leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's interesting that tree, or the concept of the cross throughout Scripture, and we all wear cross necklaces, and we look to the cross. It means tree. It's translated as such, as tree. And the tree, the cross, is what heals the nations ultimately. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The curse from Genesis, the curse that sin brought, is removed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. I'm a big underliner. I underline the Bible a lot. If you underline Scripture, underline that. Verse 4, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. This is, again, the reversal of the curse. This is the new Genesis. Very quickly, I just want to talk about how this mirrors Genesis. Okay, first of all, in Genesis, if you remember, God created heaven and earth. Revelation describes a new heaven and earth, a rejuvenated heaven and earth. In Genesis, God calls into being the luminaries. He says, let there be light. And there was the sun and the moon and the stars. Revelation, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine for it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. It was a foreshadowing. He was giving us a picture all along, even in the creation of the world. It's all been a picture. Everything is a picture for his love relationship for you and me. Wow. Does that change the way you look at Scripture? It should. Genesis describes a paradise that was lost. Revelation, a paradise restored. Genesis describes the cunning and power of the devil. Remember chapter 3 of Genesis. Revelation, the devil is bound and thrown into the lake of fire. He's finally done away with. Genesis pictures man fleeing away from God and hiding himself. He was afraid. It says, when God walked in the coolness of the day, verse 8 of Genesis 3, they hid themselves. They were afraid. And we do the same thing. Sin makes us hide ourselves from God. Revelation, communion is restored between God and man. We don't have to hide any longer. He knows us. We see him face to face. Genesis, after God drove man out of the Garden of Eden, he placed an angel to guard the way to the tree of life. Here in Revelation, he restores to man the right to have access to it. Verse 14, a few verses past what we read this morning, says that they may have the right to the tree of life. Reversed the curse, completely restored. The jewels, the amethyst, all of the things that he goes to painstaking detail, and we start to zone out and we're like, I don't understand all of the detail. Why is this? Because this used to be on the ground of Eden. This used to be a part of paradise that is now removed. Now, how do you find these kind of jewels? You have to dig for them. You have to toil. They mean something. They're worth something. Now he's saying that about us. We are worth something. He goes to all of this detail to describe the New Jerusalem. And we get excited about, ooh, what that might look like. When in reality, we need to be excited. That's what that looks like. Could I have the worship team come up, please? The passage of Scripture that we read, the beginning of chapter 21 through the first five verses of chapter 22, is a description of the redeemed universe of the future, but it's foreshadowed by the redeemed church of the present, you and I. Please, do not just look at this Scripture as, wow, won't that be great? I can't wait for that to happen, and lose sight that in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, I am making all things new. That reality is for today. For your situation, for my situation, for the sin that so easily besets me and you, the things that I'm struggling with, the things you're struggling with, the aches and the pains, both physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually and relationally and everything that we go through, he is saying, I'm making things new. It's not about you, it's about me and my relationship with you. I'm going to see you face to face. But until then, you can have this newness of life. It's already in you. It's already a down payment given to you. Will you stand with me? We're going to continue to worship, but I just really encourage you to do business with God this morning. I want you to respond to his word. Again, we're not waiting for the future to respond to his word. We're not waiting for the future just to see the complete picture. We already have seen a glimpse this morning, and it should excite us. It should give us a new outlook on our lives. No longer is it just the temporal mess that we're in now. It's the glorious promise of a renewed, rejuvenated future now. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would give us new life. God, that we would experience new life. Lord, your word says that you have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Lord, I pray for your church this morning that every single one of us would experience abundant life. Lord, that we would experience your presence in a real way. Lord, you'd bring life to our relationships. You would take away the death and the chaos of our sin. Lord, that you would renew unto us the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.